Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, brothers and sisters, where we learn to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness, and discover God's will for our lives and see what's going on in the world and comparing it with Scripture, the prophetic word that reveals history in advance. We have God's word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And last week, we started a two-part series, and we started looking at deathbed experiences. That was on the heels of a three-part series when we looked at the quickness, the rapidity by which life passes, and how the Scriptures tell us that life is like a vapor. It's like a puff of smoke. It's like a reed boat passing by, or a runner. Many metaphors are used in Scripture whereby God communicates us how fastly life takes place. And we're under this illusion, this deception, especially here in America, where, you know, we have this evil world system constantly telling us that we're going to live forever on earth. And it's such a lie. And the Scriptures tell us that we're to number our days. And we discovered that it's far better to go to a funeral than a party, because it's there that we take account of our lives and realize that we're going to die, that we need to be right with God. And the psalmist says, he prayed to the Lord, help me number my days and show me my end, that I could have a heart that's prepared for you. And so lately, the last message and this one, we've actually been looking at deathbed experiences. And last week, we looked at some pretty chilling deathbed experiences of atheists, those who've rejected God, and it was actually, they were horrific accounts, and I wanted to contrast that this week with, on a more positive note, the deathbed experiences of believers, and talk about that a little bit, in contrast to the deathbed experiences of those who rebel and reject God. In fact, it's interesting, because the most wonderful death that ever took place was, of course, Jesus' death for our sins. And when we talk about his death, we talk about the fact that he freed us. All of us are enslaved to sin without Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he also said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We're free from the penalty of death through what Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf. However, there's one aspect of his death we often don't look at, and that is, and obviously we want to focus on his vicarious, his substitutionary death on our behalf, but we don't look at the way he died as far as the confidence he had just before he laid his head down and gave up his spirit. And it shows us as a model as to the confidence we can have as believers, because the Scriptures tell us that he is our forerunner into God's kingdom. He obviously had no sin. He died for our sin, but he showed us how to die. He died for our sins so we could have confidence when we face death. And the Scriptures tell us that he said, the last words that Jesus said were, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then it says he laid down his head and gave up his spirit. He actually chose the very moment he was going to die on the cross. I think that's interesting, because Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay my life down for my sheep. And even though God allowed men to crucify him, it was his decision. And he commended his spirit into the hands of the Father. And it's interesting, because Jesus also, we're told, made intercession. He prayed for sinners on the cross. In Isaiah 53, we're told that he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And what a model he was for Stephen, who was being stoned to death and also had a great deathbed experience. A horrific way to die, being stoned to death by those who are persecuting him because of his stance for Jesus, after he proclaims truth to them so they could be saved. And Stephen said, how long will you continue to resist the Holy Spirit? People resist the call of the Holy Spirit to salvation. But Stephen said some interesting words. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Very similar to what Jesus said on the cross. Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he also prayed, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. This is in Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. So Stephen died with a right heart. Jesus died to pay for our sins. and with his heart attuned with the Father, Stephen died as one whose sins were paid for, but also mercifully died in a merciful attitude toward the wicked. That's a great way to die. We want to make sure our hearts are right with God. In fact, it's interesting, the thief on the cross, two thieves at the same time, they were, you know, insurrectionist thieves. They were, belittling Jesus, mocking him, ridiculing him because he was called the King of the Jews, as the placard stated above his head on the cross. And one thief, you know, they both were essentially saying at the same time, you know, if you're the King of the Jews, you know, deliver yourself and what have you. It's interesting, one thief actually repented, and we learned that he had a change of heart when he saw how Jesus responded, and the way Jesus responded to his ridiculers and what have you, and he realized he was Lord. In fact, he confessed him as his Lord. He said, Lord, and his last words, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And it's incredible because that was a radical statement of faith. He even defended Jesus against the other thief on the other cross. And he said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. He recognized he was Lord, called him Lord. He recognized he had a kingdom. He recognized he had the power to bring him into his kingdom. And Jesus said to him, he told him, he basically promised to him that today he would see him in paradise. What a beautiful, beautiful promise. The Apostle Peter was told by Jesus how he would be put to death and for his faith and what have you. And Peter wrote not long before his death, he said, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I think that's awesome because Peter was very confident about what the Lord said in regard to his death, his impending death, and how he would be with the Lord. Now contrast those experiences, and we'll look at more than that, but contrast those with some of the things we looked at last time when we looked at the deathbed experiences of renowned atheists like Voltaire, the famous French philosopher and skeptic. Incredibly, you remember, if you heard that show, if you didn't, it's quite incredible. He said, I am abandoned by God and man upon his deathbed. I shall go to hell. I will give you half of what I am worth if you give me 6 months of life. His physician wrote of his death, quote, I cannot think of it without shuddering. Madness took possession of his soul. He expired under the torments of the Furies, end quote. Voltaire's nurse said, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. All night long, he cried for forgiveness, end quote. I also shared with you how the God-hating communist dictator, Joseph Stalin, who'd murdered tens of millions of his own people and millions of others, including Christians because of their faith, how he had a horrible deathbed experience. I shared with you how his daughter, Svetlana Stalin, the daughter of Joseph Stalin, told Newsweek, quote, my father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, and perhaps angry. His left hand was raised as though he was pointing to something above him, bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, he was dead. I shared with you how British playwright and novelist William Somerset Maugham, the highest paid and most famous author of his era, had been competing with Jesus before his death, and how the London Times reported that his nephew, Robin Maugham, stated that the hardened atheist's face contorted with fear and he was trembling violently. The great atheist writer then cried out, quote, who's that coming into the room? His face stared in horror ahead of him. Suddenly he began to shriek. Go away, he cried. I'm not ready. I'm not dead yet. I'm not dead yet, I tell you. His high-pitched, terror-struck voice seemed to echo from the wall to wall. I looked round, but the room was empty as before. There's no one there, Willie, I told him. Willie began to gasp hysterically. And then, of course, he died. Now, I went into greater depth. I went into, you know, far more people than those three, but I shared those three with you again because it's interesting. They all have something in common. They all seem to see somebody in the room with them, some kind of spiritual entity, and they're struck with terror as though it's their time to go just before they die. And it's as though some kind of grim reaper or death angel shows up to take them to their place of torment because of their wickedness and their rebellion against God. But in contrast, as I was citing earlier, man of God after man of God facing death has confidence. It goes into a glory with joy, has a sense of peace, seems like a supernatural peace that God gives him, in contrast to those who die denying God. Jesus said in Luke 16, I think this is an incredible account, because we have the death of the rich man and the man who begged at his feet and competed with dogs for his food. They both die, but it's interesting. Pay attention closely to how when Lazarus, the poor man, dies, what happens to him and how he gets there. Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side." That is, Lazarus was in paradise. He was in a beautiful place with Abraham. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am agony in this fire." What a contrast. The rich man, who is rich in himself but poor spiritually, rejects God, dies, ends up in Hades. However, notice that Lazarus, the poor man who had faith in the Lord, that he's ushered, escorted by angels into the very presence of God. Now, that's kind of interesting, because we see angels at different times in believers' lives, and it's interesting to see, if this is a pattern for all believers, very interesting, that angels take believers into paradise. In fact, after the break, we're going to take a very short break. We'll be back in a minute, and we'll check out different scriptures on what the angels might have to do with being guardians of our souls by God, and how they enact or interact with believers. And do believers have guardian angels? We'll see you in a quick moment.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. We've been looking at deathbed experiences. And last week, we went into some depth of the deathbed experience of non-believers, those that don't know Jesus. And this week, we're contrasting those experiences with believers, those who die in the faith. And I cited just a few. Joseph Stalin, the communist dictator, killed tens of millions of people. Voltaire, the French cynic and one of the greatest enemies of the faith ever. And also William Somerset Maugham, one of the top writers of all time. All three atheists, all three having horrible death experiences. All three seeming to have some kind of horrified presence on their deathbed, experiencing some entity and horrified at their end and what they would face. In contrast, we just cited Lazarus, who, when he died, he was escorted. In contrast to the rich man who went to Hades, Jesus contrasts Lazarus with him and how he's escorted by angels into paradise. Now, I think it's amazing, because it'd be nice to know that when we die, you know, we know we're not alone as believers. The Lord's with us. But it's interesting, too, because there's a tangible, at least in a spiritual way, presence of angels that escort Lazarus into glory. And I think that's amazing, because that'd be nice to know that upon your dying bed, that loving angels, holy angels of God, escort you into his presence. Now, what other scripture might support that we have guardian angels, at least in a general sense? Well, let me read some scriptures that seem to point in that direction. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he commands his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Hebrews 1:7 and 14 says, "Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." Are not all these ministering spirits sent out to serve the sake of those who inherit salvation? So the ministering spirits that bless those who will inherit salvation. In Matthew 4:11, when Jesus was going through his trial, his test before Satan in the wilderness, it says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." We also remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus went to the cross, where the phenomena of hematidrosis, the medical condition whereby one sweats, as it were, blood, where blood comes out of your capillaries and oozes through the pores of your skin and drops to the ground. It's only happened, forensically been documented, in just over 100 cases in billions of people in over 100 cases we know of. And Jesus was one of those cases. Well, after this experience where the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that he almost died there in the garden, we're told the angels came and ministered to him. That's interesting. In Hebrews 13:2, we're told, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some of you have entertained angels unaware." Now, do believers specifically have guardian angels? We know generally that we have guardian angels, that angels are sent to protect and guard and minister to believers. But what about specific, an angel assigned to each believer and what have you? Well, definitely some of the early church fathers believe that. Some of the early Christians, the various earliest Christians, evidently believe that. In fact, we read in Acts 12 that Peter is miraculously set free from prison by an angel. And then we're told that Peter goes to a house where other believers are praying for his escape, that God would set him free, not knowing that God has set him free. A servant girl, Rhoda, answers the door after Peter knocks. And it's interesting, she hears Peter's voice and she's so excited that she forgets to open the door, and she goes back to into the depths of the home, and she shares there that Peter's at the door. You know what they say? Acts 12:15. "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Isn't that interesting? They thought that it was Peter's angel. Now, it's interesting, some of the Jews in that time and also some of the church fathers believe that angels not only could take human form, but they could take the form of the person that they were guarding. Evidently, these folks here, these early believers, believe that Peter had his own angel. Of course, Peter is able to come in, and they see that it's Peter himself. But I'm only showing you this to say, hey, it's interesting. That was the belief of some of the early believers, that that believers had their own guardian angels. And that may find some support from Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, we read this, quote, Jesus says, "See to it that you not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels," now did you catch that? He says, "Don't look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." Now, the context is quite interesting because Jesus is talking about the little ones, these little children, but they're a picture, those little ones in verse 6 are a picture of the disciples, of the believers in general. They'd be like these little ones whose angels constantly behold the face of the Father. I think this is interesting because now I've got to point out that in the Greek, when it speaks of their angels, it's a collective pronoun. It speaks of these angels in heaven who are always beholding the face of the Father as being the angels of these little ones. And since it's their, and it's a collective pronoun, it can be speaking of general. However, it doesn't rule out the idea that each person, each child, could have his own angel as a guardian angel either. Now, it's interesting because when we think of this, if children have guardian angels, and now it's interesting to me because these angels are always beholding the face of the Father. They're ready to be dispatched to go and help the little ones whenever the Father sends them. And think about this, though. How cool it would be to have a guardian angel. That'd be really cool. But think about this. You already have a guardian God, okay? That trumps thousands of guardian angels, folks. In fact, they're beholding the face of the Father to be dispatched at the Father's will because he is beholding us at all times, and he is with us at all times. And Jesus said, and Jesus is the creator of the angels, and he's greater than the angels, Hebrews 1:6. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay, so we have Jesus with us at all times. In fact, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace to be incinerated by the wicked king, it's interesting that one like the Son of Man was seen in their midst and he protected them. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. So don't say, "Oh, I hope I have a guardian angel." Say, "Praise God, I have far better than a guardian angel. I have the guardian God. I have Jesus Christ. He's with me to the end of the age." But evidently in scripture that God obviously sends his angels to minister to us. The angels of these children, we read, are constantly beholding the face of the Father in heaven. It says they're angels. That's interesting. Now, is there a certain cutoff age where they cease being our angels? Let's say, you know, we hit the age of 12 or 18 or 25 and they're no longer angels. I don't think so. There's no scriptures that state that. That would be an argument from silence. In fact, I would think just the opposite, because when Lazarus dies, what happens? Angels escort his soul into paradise. So I think this is really awesome that as believers, we can know that we don't only have God protecting us, but also we have angels. That's if you're trusting Jesus, of course. That's if you're following the Lord. And then what? Then when we die, like Lazarus, we're ushered by angels into God's presence. What a glorious ending. What a contrast with the different popular, famous atheist I quoted, who died in horror because of the entities that they were being confronted with at the end of their lives. We have holy angels. We have the peace of the Holy Spirit that surpasses human understanding that is with us on our deathbed. Now also consider, it's not just the deathbed and the bad experience that so many of the wicked have on their deathbed, in contrast to those who trust the Lord, who experience the joy of the Holy Spirit, can experience the angels of God taking us into the very presence of God if our experience is anything like that of Lazarus's, but the fact of the reality of where we go and spend eternity. For the wicked, it's not a good deal. I mean, it's a very, very tragic, very, very sad deal. In fact, you know, they'll be confronted by God in the end, and he'll say, depart from me, you cursed, into a fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, believers, that is those who are in the faith, those who are trusting Jesus. Jesus said, he who endures the end will be saved. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. Hey, folks, our lives are short. We've talked about that recently. Like milk, you know, we expire. You ever open up the fridge and you get some milk out, you don't look at the date, and you just, oh, wow, it's terrible. You spit it out because it has an expiration date. Well, so do I. Or so do you. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. That's why we must make sure we're right with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says that now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Are you prepared to meet your God? May we be able to say like the Apostle Paul did on his deathbed, just before he died, just before he was beheaded by Nero. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where it's recorded, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Praise God. Then we'll hear those words where Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And praise God, it's good to know that like Lazarus, we'll be escorted, it looks like, by angels into the very presence of God. And praise God, the scriptures say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's not only a precious time for us, but it's a precious time for the Lord God. What a happy day that will be. Well, folks, we want to thank you for joining us with another Good Fight radio show. I want to encourage you to press on to know the Lord and to make him known. And until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace.
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight radio show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
All our lives, it comes down to just one thing.